Hey, we all face difficulties in life. Those seasons where our hopes, dreams, relationships, and careers feel crushed beneath the weight of sorrow and pain. These are seasons of crushings. I'm Bishop T.D. Jason. Like you, I've been through seasons of crushings. I'm here to encourage you, this dark season is not the end. Through the crushing, God can turn the pressure you're experiencing into new power. Like a skilled winemaker, our Heavenly Father knows that crushing is essential to the process of creating rich wine. And so it is with you. If you'll only let Him, God, the master winemaker, can use these crushing moments in your life to create something new for His glory and your destiny. From the vineyard to the table, the fruit of the vine undergoes a miraculous process as it is transformed into wine. Just as it is in our lives, God, the master winemaker, desires to transform us into something beautiful, potent, and treasured. This is crushing. You know, the funniest thing to me is that poor people think that rich people don't get crushed. They think that if they had money, they'd have everything. But crushing is the one thing in the world that you can count on to be totally unbiased. It is not one bit prejudiced. If you're white, you get crushed. If you're black, you get crushed. If you're young, you get crushed. If you're old, you get crushed. If you're female, you get crushed. If you're male, you get crushed. If you make a lot of money, you get crushed. If you can't find a job, you get crushing. It's not prejudice. It comes to every person's life. We all experience seasons of death and desperation. Dreams dashed, relationships crumble, businesses fall, and it seems like you're going to die. Whether that business is a big corporate office, bringing in billions of dollars, reporting to its shareholders, or whether it's a mom and pop shop, a dry cleaning service, or a cupcake shop, you go through changes. It is the crushing that gives you wisdom. You cannot buy wisdom in a store. You cannot get it in a jar. It is the crushing that gives you wisdom. It is Nelson Mandela, wrongfully in prison, shut up in a prison in the middle of an island for years, never knowing that while he was an inmate, having food shoved to him like a dog to eat off the ground, that he would be the president of South Africa. And if he had not endured the prison, he wouldn't make the presidency. It is the prison that created the presidency. That is what crushing is. It is the ability to endure the wisdom of the vintner. For the vintner knows exactly where to crush you. I know Nelson Mandela would not have picked such an unsavory place to be president. Most presidents don't go to jail to be president. They go to Yale to be president. But not Nelson. Nelson went to jail, and he still got there. You must believe that in spite of the suffering, you will still get there. That God has a watch, and it never loses time. And He knows exactly when to raise you and exactly when to bring you out. And when the stage is set and the time is right, nobody can hold you down when God gets ready to raise you up. But the problem with a seed is that it can't think. So it doesn't understand the suffering, and it doesn't understand the pain, and it can't hear me. And sometimes the hardest part about being a preacher is that you want so much for the people to get it, and sometimes the people who need it the most, they really don't really hear you. That you're on course when you're off course. That you're planted when you thought you were buried. That the only way up is to go down. That everything in the kingdom is backwards. That if you exalt yourself, He'll abase you. If you abase yourself, He'll exalt you. Death is necessary to create life. Jesus says, I come that you might have life, and then dies. Because the cost of life was death. Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? That right now, those of you that are watching and those of you that are listening at me may be going through something that seems unbearable and painful and personal and difficult to articulate to anybody else, because pain is always personal. How wrong? It's not right. It's not right. It wasn't right for my daughter to be pregnant. I'm a bishop seen all over the country. It's not right for us to have a private moment in a public place. It's not right that my mother, who was the smartest person I have ever seen in my life, would gradually have her mind peeled back like an onion until she couldn't tell a banana from an orange. It's not right. Sometimes it is necessary in order to cultivate in the vineyard. You have to disrupt the soil. You have to turn it over. You have to disrupt everything around it. You have to pull some weeds sometime. You got to uproot some plants. You have to cause disheaval in order to get where you want to go. And it's messy and it's dirty and it's not right. But it's necessary. And we feel pain. And sometimes it's pain we don't even have anybody to talk to about. Private, secret pain, pain locked up behind your lips, pain behind your makeup, pain behind your nice clothes. Sometimes you dress up to hide so nobody can see how deep down inside you're hurting. Intimacy is intimacy, and yet nobody sees into me. And so I paint this face of who you think I am and smile the way you want me to smile, and I perform for you, and that's the only reason I get tired of you. Because I yearn to take the mask off and be who I really am and say, I am confused and I am hurting and I am suffering and this crushing feels like death. The death of my ideas is the birthing place of His purpose. God works in crushing. And it pleased Him to bruise Him. It pleased God to bruise us, not because He is sadistic, not because we are masochistic. It pleases Him to bruise us because He knows that the end result will put us in a state where we can no longer ferment, where we can handle a setback, a disappointment, where we can handle a hurt. See, wine doesn't spoil. It'll last for years and years and years in the dark, in the basement, in the cellar, because it's been through enough crushing to endure time. And you can tell when a person has been crushed because they are survivors. People who have been crushed are survivors. When my church emptied out and we were going through COVID and I had to preach in an empty building by myself, it was no problem because I started preaching in an empty building. And I don't need people in order to do what God called me to do. I don't need plots. I don't need clapping. I don't need shouting. I don't need dancing. I don't need an organ. All I need is what's in me. If God is inside of you, all crushing will do is push Him out. And might I add this final remark, if Satan were smart, he would never push. Because if you never pushed me, I wouldn't secrete the glory. If you never pushed me, I would have never found out who I was. If you never pushed me, I would have never found out what I could do. If you never pushed me, I would have never found out what I could be. But the more we are afflicted, the Bible says, the more we grow. So if you feel like you're being afflicted, and if you feel like you're dying, and if you feel like He's pushing on you, hang in there. The best is yet to come.
From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible overflows with stories, metaphors, and symbols associated with wine and winemaking. In John 15, Jesus calls Himself the vine. God, the Father, is the vine dresser, responsible for pruning and cultivating the vines. And we, His people, are the branches. We are called to bear fruit, but this is only the beginning. The fruit must be harvested and eventually crushed before it can transform into wine. Once the grapes are grown, harvested, and gathered, they are put through the strenuous, messy, and time-honored practice of the crushing. Here, the wine press applies great pressure to the ripe grapes. Whole clusters of fruit are crushed together as the wine press exerts steady, intense pressure. The crushing releases the juice from the grapes. And though it may appear as if the fruit is being violently destroyed, it is through this process that the winemaker, also known as the vintner, is creating something prized and treasured.
Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we may ask or think, according to the power that works in us, simply means that the seed doesn't know what it's becoming. If he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we may ask or think, that means we have no idea what he's making when he's making us. And the seed doesn't know what the vintner is doing. He just has to trust him. Constricted to his methods, imprisoned by his purpose, locked up in a situation where you just have to trust him. I didn't wake up the person you see today. Not by a long shot. Nowhere close. If you would have met me at 18 and told me that I would end up being this, I would have laughed in your face. If you'd have told me at 16 that I would end up here, all of my neighbors would have laughed in your face. My classmates would have laughed in your face. I was a ratchet little boy. But I didn't know what God was making. I thought I was going to be a musician. I didn't know what God was making. But little by little, step by step, day by day, situation by situation, he was leading me into my purpose and destiny. Not only by the doors that opened, but by the doors that close. Amen. From humble beginnings. We were poor. Poor is when you cannot afford the ore. My idea of rich people were people who had grass in their yards. Rich people were people who had air conditioning, and a doorbell meant you were wealthy. Just a doorbell. I couldn't imagine having a doorbell with the chimes that ring and the little things that hung down. It was amazing. I saw them on TV. What I had was a raggedy screen door that was cut down at the bottom and a sunken porch where the concrete had rotted out of the middle of it, and I had to step over to come into the house. And if you didn't fasten the screen door, it'd swing open. And that's where I came from. But I didn't know what God was making. And it was necessary that I come from there. Because of the heights he would take me to, I would never have to question in myself why I do what I do. Because I did it broke. And I did it lonely. And I did it with no money. And I did it with no car. And I did it with my lights off. And I did it in the crushing. So that now, as he begins to bring me into my senior years, I can see God doing things with me that I never imagined possible. That I would be sitting across from Oprah Winfrey on her show was something I never asked for. That I would sit down with the CEO of AT&T, then Randall Stephenson, and have a discussion about equity is something that I couldn't imagine. AT&T? That I would be closing on property right next to Tyler Perry Studios? That it's got grass. I mean, it's got really grass. That I would write books that were translated into multiple languages around the world. Woman That Aren't Loose has been translated into 12 different languages. They say it's Japanese. I can't read it, but I trust that that's what it is. It's Mandarin, and in Chinese, I can't read it, but I trust that that's what it is. That would come out of a guy who was just writing short stories in the eighth grade. I can't understand it. You don't know what God is making while you're aching. You don't know what God is making while you're aching. You don't know what God is making while you're crying. You don't know what God is making while you're lonely. You don't know what God is making while you're suffering. But I declare unto you, He is making something. You may feel dislocated. You may feel dislodged. You can't always see what the Master is doing. Only when we look back, then we see that God had a plan when all we had was pain. God had a plan. I had no idea that my daughter getting pregnant, I hated it. It's not about embarrassment. It wasn't about image. It was my baby girl. It was about her future, about her destiny. And I thought, this is a mistake. This is wrong. This is wrong. This can't happen. This can't happen to us. And now when she stands up in the pulpit and preach, I realize that if she hadn't have gotten pregnant, she wouldn't have been the person that she became. And that going backwards is what drove her forward. And that God was smarter than I was. And He knows exactly what to take to bring you to the place that He can get out of you what He wants out of you. And He doesn't care whether you're embarrassed or not. And He doesn't care whether people talk about you or not. He doesn't care what they think about you. He only cares that He gets out of you what He put inside of you. He will take you from seed to bearing fruit. And you don't get to choose the method He uses. You don't get to pick the tool that He cuts you with. It may have been your first relationship. It may have been a rape. It may have been childhood abuse. But it shaped something in you, as horrific as it was, that made you self-reliant and able to stand. And when you got through crying about it, you woke up a tougher woman than you were a girl. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. The thing I love the most about Him is that God never gives up on you. He doesn't wait till you're in the bad place and then walk out like people do. Because people are great when you're up, but when you're down, they'll run out. When you're weak, they'll run out. When you make mistakes, they'll run out. And the church is masterful, masterful at killing its wounded. It's masterful at that. We have no real method to really restore our wounded, especially when they're talented. So we shoot them for being too much like us. And there is no place to recover. But just because man is through with you does not mean that God is through with you. And I don't know who I'm talking to today, but I feel like I'm talking to somebody. Just because man has turned his back and found out something about you and said you're a nobody doesn't mean that God is through with you, because whatever they found out, God already knew. You have never surprised God. You have never shocked God. You have never left God scratching His head. So stop being frustrated, because He never, ever gives up on you. And that is crushing.
There's no question that we're living in challenging and uncertain times. Because of that, Matt and Lori are more determined than ever to bring more relevant messages into your home. So please, take a moment right now to call the number on your screen. And as our way of saying thank you for your gift to TBN of any amount, we'll send you T.D. Jakes' new book, Crushing. Bishop Jakes shows us how God uses the most difficult chapters of our lives to prepare us for His greatest blessings.
That's what crushing does in our lives. It multiplies us. It increases us.
And friend, as always, we sincerely thank you for your generosity to TBN. Together, let's continue to take the love of Jesus around the world.
In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, Jesus calls Himself the true vine. God, the Father, is the vine dresser or gardener who cares for the vine, and we are the branches. In caring for the vine, Jesus says that the vine dresser cuts back every branch that bears fruit so that it will produce even more fruit. In agriculture, this process is known as pruning. When farmers prune their plants, they selectively cut off a vine, flower, bud, or even a productive branch. Pruning cuts out diseases before it can affect the entire grapevine. Pruning fosters greater growth in the vine. Pruning removes excess growth so that the vine can concentrate energy directly into the fruit itself. The result is healthier, more bountiful harvest. In our own lives, we also experience pruning, the cutting off or removing of relationships, dreams, and opportunities. And though it feels like the best parts of our lives are being destroyed, we can trust that our Heavenly Father, the Great Vine Dresser, is pruning us for His purposes and for His glory. As it says in John 15, the Vine Dresser cuts back these branches so that they will bear even more fruit. So in the midst of pruning, take heart. God is preparing His branches for a season of greater growth and greater harvest.
The uniqueness of being a human is the senses that God has equipped us with to be able to be in touch with the world. I know I am alive because I see, I smell, I touch, I feel my senses. And the very thing that He equipped me with that is unique, that makes me able to survive even in the jungle of life, is also the thing that gives me discomfort when my situation changes. And we've talked about dirty places, and we've talked about disruptive places, and we've talked about discomfort, but we have not talked about smelly places. I want to talk about the discomfort of dung, the things that God uses to fertilize you. Smell. And they smell bad. The rubbish, the refuse, the dung. It's what the vine dresser uses to make mulch. It's what He puts all around you when He really wants you to grow tall and strong and fruitful. He puts stink all around you. And you can't buy enough cologne to cover it up. Because when it stinks, it stinks. A marriage that stinks, stinks. A bad relationship with your child stinks. It stinks in public. It stinks with the principal. It stinks in school. It stinks in prison. It stinks in jail. It stinks in court. It stinks. God uses stinky stuff. You must realize that God uses those things so that we will become what He has created for us to be. That out of that, the nutrients that are necessary come from the stink we've been in. And if you can endure through your senses the discomfort of the aroma, eventually God is going to get something fragrant out of the funk you've been in. That fragrance would come from funk. It's hard to explain, but it's true. It is true nonetheless. There's some kind of way that stability would come out of being stuck. 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 I love the commercial where the woman falls down on the ground. She's an old lady, and she says, "Help! I've fallen, and I can't get up." Because somebody watching me right now, you've fallen and you can't get up. But if you holler help, God will get some glory out of the funk you're in, the pain you're in, the disgrace you're in, the discomfort you're in, the crisis you're in, the turmoil you're in. You will rise again. In the words of Maya Angelou, "And still I rise." Look back over your life at how many things tried to crush you, and still I rise. Amen. We don't clap for ourselves. We are so busy complaining about where we have not gotten to that we don't acknowledge where we have come from. Right. And every now and then you need to throw yourself a party and put a hat on your head and blow a whistle and bake yourself a cake and put some candles on it and light it and celebrate the fact that you have survived the funk. The Bible says weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. This is longer than a normal night. It can be months. It can be years where weeping endures. But the promise yet remains that joy comes in the morning. I'm praying with you for morning and that you'd have the strength to endure however long the night until the morning comes. I've experienced the crushing pain of life, and I have seen the bright awakening of morning. Father, bless my brothers and sisters right now as they face that dark midnight season in their marriage, in their finances, in their business, in their heart, in their home, with their children, with bereavement. Lift them up and let the early shadows of daybreak begin to appear above the eastern sky. I thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.